Father God, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to die for our sins. Lord, we thank you that you can be our friend, that Jesus is our friend. And Lord, we trust in you with all of our heart. And we ask that you be in this part of the service as we sing your praises, and we help us to lift our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you will. We're going to worship the Lord this morning. You know what? If you turn on the radio, our radio or the TV or wherever you do, you're going to hear this word. And I'm so tired of hearing it. And I love it because when I was in school, that's what we did a lot. Science. We studied science. And I like science. And science is good. But if I hear the word science one more time, well, we got to have science. We got to follow science. Well, we do. And I get that. And science is pretty good about figuring out how. But whys, they're a little bit slack on that. And I'll trust in the Lord on the whys. And I'm glad that he's my friend this morning. And it's so sweet to trust in Jesus. We're going to sing three verses of that song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Everybody sing out, okay? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the Savior Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I praise him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. How sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just in simple faith to plunge me, make the healing cleansing flow. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prayed to more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, grace to trust him more. What a friend we have in Jesus. Everybody has trials and temptations. Everybody knows heartbreak, isolation. Ooh, ooh, ooh. We can lay our burdens down.
Our burdens
down. Lay our burdens down.
What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. And forever.
Everybody has fears. Everybody got worries.
Ooh, ooh.
Everybody knows sorrow, devastation.
Ooh, ooh.
But we can lay our burdens. Our burdens down.
What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. And forever and ever, his heart is my home.
No more betrayal, for he is faithful. He fills me up, and my cup runneth.
No Jesus, east to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon, and forever and ever His heart is my home. What a friend we have in Jesus, east to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon, and forever and ever His heart is my home. And forever and ever His heart is my home.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. And you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. But the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. They all forget my name, well that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I said let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well that's fine with me. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Yeah.
I'm just a nobody.
Nobody.
I tell everybody all about somebody that saved my soul.
Gonna save my soul.
Never since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing.
Gave me a song to sing.
I'm living for the world to see,
nobody but Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Hope that's what you're doing. That's what I'm doing. My life, I want it to be just like Jesus is. Can't get there, but I want to follow in His footsteps. And I want you to know, if you have any problems, always turn your eyes to Jesus, and He's right with you. Sing the song.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
can turn our eyes upon Him, Jesus Christ, and the light of, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, but His light grows and grows brighter and brighter. And Lord, I thank You that in these times we can have a Savior. We can have a direction that we know everything's going to be okay. And we thank You for all that You do for us. We pray that You would be in the rest of this service, that You would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. Well, we do need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And as the song lyric said, then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His goodness and grace. Words that are true and applicable for this morning. On last week, we talked about the danger of taking your blessings for granted. And we looked at the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. They were on their way to Canaan. We were in Numbers on last week. And we had talked about how many times the Israelites had complained to God about this, or complained to Moses about this or that. And they wanted food, and He gave them the manna. And then what we were talking about specifically last week was they didn't want manna anymore. They wanted some meat to eat. Even while God had rescued them from slavery, from the Egyptians. And they were kind of hankering to get back to those days of Egyptian slavery and saying, why did You take us out of there and out here into this wilderness? But like you and I, and those of us that are old enough, and I think it's most people here, they're old enough to remember September 11th, 2001. You remember those days if you were in church then. The places were packed. Every car almost had a flag or something flying on it. And, you know, patriotism was just all over the place in the United States. Just about how long did it take for that to go away? December the 1st? 2011 or something. I mean, it wasn't that long. It was about a year or so. We remember we were in the war and we had all of those things that were going on, but that war still is happening right now in the Middle East, but we never think much about it. It doesn't take us long to start taking our blessings for granted, to start getting over things that may be new in our lives. You have a new car, a new pair of shoes, whatever. You take really good care of it for a few weeks, and then, you know, you start finding Little Debbie cake wrappers under your seat in your car with half-eaten stuff, and then you don't have children, and that may be a problem. But that's just how we are. I mean, our attention span for things, even our blessings, is very, very short. And the danger for that is that when you begin to take blessings that God has bestowed upon you for granted, you are going to make Him upset. All right? And we've seen that with the Israelites. He was burning with anger for them because of how they were about the food that they were eating. And He could have just said, hey, I'm going to take all your food away and you're all going to die. He didn't do that. He used that other method of making you pay for comments that you made. He says, I'm going to give you so much of what you're asking for that you are never going to want to see meat ever again. It's going to come out of your nostrils, remember, He said. It was going to be so much of it. But his entire point was to try to show them and to teach them a lesson. God has blessed you and I, and I know for everybody that's here, He's blessed us beyond compare. He's blessed this church beyond compare. And we cannot allow ourselves to take those types of things for granted and bury our head in the sand, as it were. And God will not allow you, I can promise you this one thing today, God is not going to allow you to continue to walk in your blessings if you're ungrateful, all right? If you're ungrateful, not to your boss or not to your spouse or not to some earthly person, but if you're ungrateful to him, because the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, all right? And so that is the danger, I guess, of taking your blessings for granted, that he can remove what he himself is the one that gave you if you take that for granted. Instead of allowing us to, instead of always dwelling on what we do not have, I said in the very last part of last week's sermon, instead of us taking inventory of everything we don't have, I think you would stop sometimes and take inventory of what you do have, and you'll always realize how blessed you are and how grateful we should be to God. That doesn't mean when you have a critical need about something, you don't pray and ask him for healing about something, but when you get down into that funk, and you're saying, oh, I'm just depressed and downtrodden, and I don't have anything in this life, and all of that. When the devil starts whispering that stuff into your mind, if you take out a piece of paper, a literal piece of paper with a literal pen, and you begin to write down your blessings, that will show you, and you'll just realize that the devil is a liar. The sermon this morning is Be Careful What You Ask For. I mentioned that a little bit, segueing into this week, last week, when you are like the Israelites, and they said, we want meat, and God said, oh, you want meat? I'll give you meat, okay? And then they had that situation with their nostrils there. But we're going to look at something a little different, and we're going to take a look at the entire chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. The whole book of Samuel is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and I have a lot. But we're going to take this in chunks if we can this morning. In verses 1 through 5, it says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. When you take a look at this, you need to kind of look back and look at Samuel, who is he, and all the rest of this. But Samuel led Israel through the transition period of the judges to the period of the kings. He was a priest, he was a prophet, and he was also a judge. And those roles did not typically all come into one person. It's typically you had a priest, and then you have somebody that would be a prophet, and you'd have somebody that would be a judge. But they were in a particular period here after Samson, and Eli was the priest, and there's all the backstory that you can read in your Bibles. Eli died, and Samuel took over basically as the leader of Israel at that time. And we see here in verse 1 that he had attempted to appoint his sons as judges over Israel, because at this particular point in history, Israel did not have a king, a human king per se. They had judges that were going to lead them in righteous living, so they were appointed people by God to kind of help the people when it come to religious matters and righteousness, and they led in military battles and things of that nature as well. But Samuel kind of was a little hesitant maybe to take on that particular role. He had gotten older, and he appointed his sons here. That didn't work out too well. His sons, as it says there in verse 3, did not walk in his ways. Samuel was a very, very righteous man. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They wanted to go and make money for themselves. They wanted to take their positions and make it for something that was going to benefit them. And so they accepted bribes, and they had perverted justice that was out there. You know, kind of mafia Chicago style deals that they were dealing with there. And that prompted in verse 4 the elders of Israel to get together and say, you know, we want a king. We And you had to understand, the Israelites have been through a lot, all right? So what they say there in verse 5, when they come to Samuel and they tell him, you're old and your sons are bad and we want a king like everybody else, that really sounds to a lot of us, if you know the backstory already, it sounds like something they should not have done. But in their situation, the Israelites have come out. They've been enslaved in Israel. They've gotten free. They've been going through the wandering in the wilderness, all kind of problems that they were having, no doubt, that were inflicted upon them from themselves because of sin. But they had been through one tumultuous period after another. And they now have had the period of the judges. They've had some good ones. They've had some bad ones and ups and downs. And now you have Samuel and his sons are bad too. And so you have some of these people just thinking logically, okay? They're just thinking, humanly speaking, we're tired of all of this. So they got together, some people for good intentions, I'm sure, some people for bad, and they said, look, we want a king. Just like everybody else has a king, the Syrians have a king, all these people, Hittites and all them folks, they have kings. We want the same thing. Not a terrible request, as I said, logically and humanly speaking. They get past that here in a little bit. Samuel didn't take too kindly to that in verses 6 through 9. It says, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. So, you know, Samuel probably had two things going on in his mind. Number one, he has been leading them for quite some time. Yes, he's older. Yes, he's tried to put his sons out of him. That didn't work. But rather than turn to him for leadership and put their faith in him, and he's been doing all of this work and took them against other nations and things and led them in good battles and whatnot, they said, we want somebody totally different. You know, you're old and decrepit. Sit down somewhere. We want somebody else. So probably in the back of his mind a little bit, it was a personal slight to Samuel. But more than that, he just knew this is not the way they are supposed to be going. This is not God's plan for his people. So he prays to God. Now look at God's response to him. It probably isn't what Samuel was wanting to hear. God says, listen to all that the people are saying to you. And he kind of encourages. This is how I'm getting into Samuel's mind a little bit. God kind of encourages him, this is not about you. This is about me. He says, it's not you that they've rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Now, that's a bad deal when you think about it. Do I think that those men that come up, some of them people in the leaders of Israel, really thought that they were going to reject God when they made this request? No, I don't. I don't think that they said, you know what, let's do away with God and let's just get us a human king. They were looking like this at their situations that they were in and what had been happening didn't seem to be working. So they wanted to, some of them wanted to try something new. I'm not saying there were not unfaithful people that were out there trying to make this happen, but don't get too bad on the leaders of Israel at this point. They were just not seeking God's counsel first. They were looking at everything from a human standpoint, and you will be in error when you do that. And so the Lord kind of consoles Solomon there, Samuel, excuse me, and says, "Hey, it's not about you. This is about me. They've rejected me." Now, verse eight is something. God reminds Samuel, "This is their pattern. This is what the Israelites have been doing." He says, as they have done, remember what he had just said in verse 7. As they have done, that is referring back to them rejecting God. And he said, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing that same thing to you. These are God's chosen people. These are the folks that were the first to be the chosen people of God. He has been with them every step of the way, showing them all this power. They've already walked with Moses. This is after Moses. Do you understand that? They've walked with Moses. They've been led by Joshua. They were in the promised land. They've seen all of those things that are in your Bible there and how God has taken care of them. And now they've been a nation of themselves for a little while. They've gone through that period, like I said, of the judges. And it's as if they don't care. But you see, the Israelites have made mistake after mistake all throughout the Bible. We see it. And guess what, folks? If the Israelite people, the humans, wrote the Bible, if the Jews wrote the Old Testament, wouldn't you have thought they would have taken some of these embarrassing verses out? I mean, it doesn't shed real too good light on them if they were the ones writing it. That's one of the reasons I know that this was not just written by humans. We would have taken some of that stuff out of there. But in verse 9, the Lord goes on and he says this. He says, "Now listen to them." Second time he's told Samuel to listen to the people. Isn't that odd? Listen to the masses? Is that what we normally should do? Not normally, but this is God saying this. He's probably got an idea in the back of his head there. He says, but I want you to do this. I want you to warn them and warn them solemnly and let them know what this king will reign over them will do. Give them this true skinny of the matter. So that's what Samuel goes and does. And I believe, as I say in your notes here, that this is God giving them a chance. This is God giving a people who do not deserve it a little bit of grace right here. Go ahead and tell them. Go ahead and warn them. Maybe they'll see the light. Warn them here. And God does that to us. If you don't think sometimes when you're going down a path that God knows you shouldn't be going down, that he doesn't send warning signals to you, yes, he does. Many, many warning signals he will send to us. What we do is the same thing as the Israelites are going to do in verse 19. You'll see it when we get there. But right now we're in verse 10. We're looking at 10 through 18. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were talking, who were asking for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." That's a lot to soak in. Here's what Samuel said. I tried to break it down to you, for you in your notes here. And I highlighted those first three words in each bullet point, because that's the point. Samuel went back and he told the people, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons, and basically he's going to put them into his service. Some of them are going to be commanders in the army. Some is going to farm for him. Some's going to make weapons for his army. They're going to have many tasks. It's all going to be for him. He will take your daughters. They're going to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. They're going to be in his service. He will take the best of their fields, vineyards, and olive groves and give them to his servants. Not only that, but he'll take a tenth of the grain and the wine produced from said vineyards and olive groves and all the rest of it. And he's going to give that to his people as well. He'll take their servants that they had, their men servants and their maid servants, and the best of their livestock that they have for his own use. And they'll even take some of the Israelites themselves as his slaves. Sound like something you want to sign up for? At that point, probably with somebody as respected as Samuel was to the Israelite people, having proved himself to be a prophet of God, they knew he talked to the Lord and they knew the Lord talked to him. That has been proven time and time again, and it'll be proven after that when they go to him to make sure that he's anointing the king. He's always been a respected man to the Israelites. He has just told them this, told them all of what this guy, this king, is going to do. And you would think, if somebody told you that beautiful picture, you'd go, wait a minute, never mind. I kind of was thinking that would be the right thing to do right there, but after you said that, I don't want to go back to slavery, I'm good, okay? And if you think about this last warning that is so profound to me in verse 18, y'all, you've got to take note of this. In verse 18, he says, looking back and thinking about all this in verse 18, he says, when the day comes when this king comes and takes everything that you hold precious, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. So not only have you just described to me a really, really grim picture, but you're telling me when I need the Lord's help to get out from up under this, he's not going to answer me, so I don't have my way out. I don't have my return policy for my bad decision. At that point, too, I would have said, oh, yes, no. No insurance policy from the Lord. See, you and I mostly think God is always going to get us out of situations we put ourselves into. That is not true. He lets you waller in the mud pies and in the mud bed that you make sometimes just to show you. You think sometimes, oh, God, get me out of this situation that I put myself in right now. He goes, no, you need to stay out there a little while. Don't you know where you got that from when you do it to your children? That's a parenting tactic we got from the Lord. Sometimes your kids have done something. You say, no, let them, give them a little rope. Let them get on out their little ways. We learn from the school of hard knocks, don't we? God does hear every single prayer you pray. He just sometimes chooses to say no. You think he didn't hear me. He didn't do what I said. He must not have heard me. No, it just says, he may not even answer you. He heard you. He's like, I'll get to that one later. I got a pile over there. That's not where I want to be with the Lord, is it, for you? To where he's not going to answer my cry for help? No, that's not where I want to be. And you would think, okay, all right, that's something. The people, they're going to be good now. Samuel's warned them. They're back on track. No. Not these hard-headed folks. Verse 19 tells us, but. One place in the Bible, I did not want to see a but when I'm reading through this story for the first time. You're reading it, you're thinking, you know, when you're watching that movie, sometimes you're going, don't do it. And you can see that they're fixing to walk in there and get murdered or something in one of these horror films. You know that the boogeyman's behind the door. You're like, don't open that door, fool. Why are you in the dark house? It's abandoned by yourself anyway. And they're doing it, and you're going, no. And they do it. That's the way I read this. That's the way I read this chapter. You're going down, you're going, no, don't. And then verse 19 hits you, and they open the door. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. They used that two-letter word right there. No, they said, we want a king over us. You mean like I just described to you a while ago? Yeah, sounds good to us. Give it to us. Then we'll be like all the other nations. That would be so foolish for even people in America to say. Y'all going to God right now saying, Lord, please let us be like, Zimbabwe. I said before, I don't want to be like any other nation. I want to be just like we are right now, because we're blessed. It doesn't matter. We would have to fall so much lower than where we are right now. You would feel like you have taken a nosedive off of Mount Everest. We'd have to fall so low for me to want to be in any other nation on the planet. Yet just like the Israelites, though, we're hankered. Oh, look what Australia's doing. Go. That's what I say to you. Go. If it's so much better, see ya. I'll pay for your plane ticket right now because it's really cheap. All right? So maybe not a little later. But right now, I think I can spot it for you. But the Israelites, they wanted to be like everybody else. That's already a nonsensical thing to say. We want to be like everybody else. They're not even thinking with their brains, y'all. See, before, I was kind of with them. I'm thinking, okay, I can see where your head's at. They've lost me by now when I'm reading the story. With a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Oh, hold on now. I'm starting to see where they're going here. When Samuel heard all in verse 21 that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. Well, not one we could have just said, look, don't go back and tell him. No, that was just dumb. No, no, no. But the Lord didn't get mad. The Lord answered. Listen to him. Listen to him and give him a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his town. So the Lord's response here to what you and I both know is absolutely bad stuff for the people in Israel. God said, let them have it. They're asking, no, they're demanding a king. Give it to them. Give them what they're asking for. Give them what they are demanding. If you looked at the post that I made on Facebook, I put it in your notes here. The title this morning is Be Careful What You Ask For. And here is this meme that I found, or whatever you want to call these things, they quotes. Sometimes God will give you exactly what you wanted just to show you it's not at all what you needed. Sometimes God will give you exactly what you wanted just to show you it's not at all what you needed. And I'm telling you, folks, you must be careful what you pray for. You must be careful what you ask and petition God for, or you just might get that. And I want you to know that I have been a Christian for a good number of years, most of my life, and I have walked closely with the Lord. I am pretty mature in my faith. I'm not 100% where I want to be. By no means am I saying that. But I have been in ministry for quite some time, and hopefully if I've been here this long, I've got a little bit of maturity under my belt when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Lord. And let me tell you this. Having those credentials that I do have, I am more thankful for the prayers God changed and didn't give me what I want than I am for the ones that he just said yes to what I was asking for. Sometimes after he's answered, I'm going, whew, thank God. He said, nevertheless, what he wills and not what I will. Man, there's been so many times you go in and praying, and he has blessed you even more than you ever thought possible. He's done even more. He's done it totally different. You were praying for that job, remember? Remember that time you were praying for that job? This happens all the time. And you didn't get it, and you go, man, look at that. God didn't answer my prayer. He didn't do what I said. And kind of find out in a couple of days you got a much, much better opportunity. Absolutely. That's happened to me. I've seen it happen to a lot of people. Thank God he doesn't always give us what we want and settle for human understanding. So I want you to think, though, this is a scary thing when I start applying the principles of what's going on with the Israelites to mine and your situation that we're in today, okay? Just like the Israelites so many centuries ago, those of you and me that's living here today, especially I'm talking about just Americans, because I really don't have context to know about what other people are doing in other countries, but we must be careful of what we're asking for or what maybe we're even demanding right now when it comes to the government influence in our lives. I see a whole lot of people that are acting like the Israelites, acting like the elders of the Israelites. They're coming together. They're coming back. They're saying, you know what? I'm seeing a lot of tumultuous times. I'm seeing a lot of things I don't agree with. We're getting together. We're meeting. And we're coming up to the government. And we're saying, hey, we need to change. And sometimes, folks, sometimes change isn't always better. I don't mind change as long as we're moving forward and as long as we're doing. I don't want just change for anything's sake to have. And I say here in your notes that even though I thought he said it was going to be a trumpet. Stop it, Joe. We're live, for Pete's sake. Even though we may be in a time of crisis, just like the Israelites, that's my time to say I need to hush? Man. Even though we may be in a time of crisis, just like the Israelites have been living in, that does not mean that we should seek to have human government replace God's leadership, protection, and provision in our lives. I wrote that. I hope that you let that sink in. It's the second to the last bullet point on your notes. Even though, I think it bears repeating, we may be in a time of crisis, or even in a situation that kind of looks like where the Israelites and them had been in tumultuous times, that does not mean that we should seek to have human government replace God's leadership, God's protection, and God's provision in our lives. Slowly but surely, as you look across time and you think about the past several decades we've had, we have been asking over and over human government to be the answer to every single problem we have in our lives. And you know what? God just may give us what we're asking for. That government is the one that is going to be our answer for everything. Government shouldn't be the answer, folks. If you're like me, and I make no bones about this, I am a conservative. Now, that doesn't mean that I always would vote for a Republican, because I don't care about partisan politics, but I am a conservative. I think that we ought to do things the way that our founding fathers intended for us to do. I think you ought to be conservative in your way you interpret the Bible and to interpret how it's read. I think you ought to be conservative in how you spend your money. I just think conservatism fits me just fine when I'm looking back to what having to hanker back to a standard that is older than anybody else. That's going back to some conservative principles. Liberalism, especially in today, is it is what we say it is today. I don't subscribe to that particular thought process. Now, you can put that to how you want to when it comes to politics, but I just like us to get to what our founding principles and things of that nature are. And in my conservative bone, I do not need a person in a human government to tell me when to eat, when not to eat, what to do, what not to do in every day of my life. I do not need some law to be passed to tell me how to buckle my pants. And I don't think anybody else needs that. We are Americans, and that one tradition we have is that we're free. But in a time of crises, that is when we usually run to some governmental authority and say, here are my rights. I'm too scared to think for myself. You think for me. It has happened every single time in human history when you give up your rights. It's usually because there's some invading army or something that's coming and you need the protecting power of that government. So you run inside and you give up everything you got and all your fields and all of the stuff that you have to pay that king to protect you. We do not serve human kings. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only one that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we must act like that. We must live that way. We must pray to God for answers rather than turning to an inadequate solution. Government has its place when it is following God's leadership. Once it steps out of that, then they have a problem. We are getting into, and you know, people, we've been talking about this for a long time, but I'm serious. But, you know, Brenda comes in today talking to me about the mayor that wanted to, you know, turn people's names in. It wasn't just for churches, because I looked into that. It wasn't just for churches, it was businesses. If you come in, they wanted to have the records, and the bank is keeping records of people come in too. And so it would be just as easy for the mayor of Macon to say, hey, Capital City Bank, you're keeping these records of people coming in. We just want to see what those records are. You think I'm going to take down names and hand that to a government in here about church? It wouldn't happen. Take me to jail. I wouldn't have to go to work no more. Folks, we laugh though, see? We laugh. How many people would just do it? And you say, well, that's not that big a deal right now. As I told you three weeks ago or so, when you look down at this situation like this right here, when you look at the Israelites up closely, when the elders were meeting together in Israel and you're looking at what they had been through, it made a little bit of sense what they were asking. But it doesn't make no sense when you start stepping back to see the whole big picture. And you got to be careful at what you're asking for. I keep seeing people. I keep seeing y'all. Ooh, step on some toes. Maybe some of the 15 people that are watching from home right now. Maybe some people in here. I'm not going to call names. But I keep seeing Facebook posts that get on my nerves. Now I'm starting to meddle. And it just keeps asking for the government to be our brain. So I said in post, remember, that we're acting like this is a big game of Simon Says. And the government is Simon. I'm here to tell you today, from a biblical standpoint, not trying to be political, but it happens to be politics a little bit, you must not act like the Israelites. It was disastrous. What Samuel prophesied came true. Read the book of 1 and 2 Kings and read how many times they were saddled with a wicked king over and over and over. It was horrible what they went through. We're doing some of this stuff to ourselves, even the church. I've been a part of that because it just gets to be what is easier. And just like them, why did they want a king? So he could go fight their battles for them. They wanted to be lazy and sit back at home and let the king go do everything for them. That's not how the world turns, folks. When you cede all of that power over there to them, you're going to be in slavery again. And there's not but one being in the whole entire universe that I want to be enslaved to, and that's Jesus Christ. And the reason is he bought me with a price. He was a servant first. He said, I come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I knew I could get it. All right. That's the kind of person that I want to lead. Not somebody that's going to necessarily enslave me, but somebody who would earn me bowing on my knees and crying holy. And Jesus Christ has done that, but this government, even as good as you may like our current president or dislike it or hanker back to some other president some years back, there's never been not one of them I wanted to bow down and cry holy to. Not one of them that I wanted to worship. There won't ever be one that I'll go vote for that I want to worship. And I want to give all of my rights away. And let me just tell you something. As Americans, we allowed prayer to come out of our schools, remember? We allowed all that stuff to be taken away. It's been chipping away at us for a long time. And we keep praying to God for our country to change. He's not answering. I wonder why. Is he hearing? Sure, he's hearing, but I say in the bottom of your notes here, God might just give us what we're asking for. Question is, will he answer our cries of relief when we realize the errors of our ways? I'm not sure we're in a time coming down the road. We keep talking about, sometimes we talk about times coming. I believe wholeheartedly we are in a time right now where we have chosen a king in America. We have said to God, we don't want anything to do with you. We don't want you spoken about in our courtyards, in our squares. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our businesses. We do not want you anywhere. We'll let you be even limited, it seems, in your church. And that's starting to get suspect. But anywhere else from that, you can't say even Merry Christmas to things. This is what our country has told him. We've walked up to God and said, get out. And this is what I believe. He said, let them have it. And we keep coming back as a nation, crying back out when we have chosen this path as a nation. You may not have chosen it yourself, but as a nation, we did. We've kicked God out, and now we're crying out for relief. Relief is coming, but it's going to get so, so much worse before that relief ever gets here, folks. And I want you to know, and I want to give you the hope, it doesn't matter. I don't serve these kings and all that anyway. When they tell me to do something that is different than what I know my King of Kings said, I'm just going to look at them and use that two-letter word that had an exclamation point that the Israelites said, no. And they're going to say, we're going to throw you in jail. Go ahead. Hopefully you got enough food to feed me three times a day. Go ahead. Do it. I ask you, though, even though you know sitting right here today, I'm not talking some craziness. We're here. we're doing it. And if you don't think, do I think we're in a plandemic? Slap yourself if you keep talking about that. Plandemic, nobody decided to release this virus out here in some cockamamie scheme to kill all these people. That didn't happen like that. But are governments going to take advantage of what we're going through? Yes, they will. Some Republicans in here will go, oh no, they were not this administration. You remember a Republican administration that passed a law called the Patriot Act? You know how they've used and abused that law over the course of administrations so that the NSA and all that have spied on our phones? Don't you tell me they won't take something that may be good and turn it around to take more and more of mine and your freedoms away. You say, Corey, quit being so political in your sermon. I'm not, you nut. This is what Samuel was telling these people. What did Samuel say? They're going to take. That's what I'm telling you. It was the same thousands of years ago. They're the same today. The Israelites are thousands of years ago. You and I are just like them. Why is the government the same and why are God's people the same? Because we have never changed. So that we're still the ones running the government, we're still the ones in the churches, we're going to be the same. I'm pleading with y'all. Let's actually heed a warning for once. For once in our human life, could we possibly read the handwriting on the wall and see it? I don't have much faith in that. That we will as a species, as a human nature, because the end times are going to come. But I only have my limited influence over the people that God has given me. And I'm just telling you, He will take. And you think, well, God's our alternative to put all of our faith, all of our trust. You know what you can do when you do what I said to do last week? You start looking at how much God has taken from you and you put that on the left side of your paper. And I want you to start looking to see what God gave you on the right side of that paper. The only person or being in all of human history that has given us more than he requires from us. You'll never find that even from the best spouse ever. We usually are taken from one another in all different types of ways, but God has given us more. He'll give. He's already given. How about that? That's something to submit to. I don't want to be like all other nations. I don't want to be like all other churches. I don't want to be like all other people. I want to be the person, the nation, the church, the city, the state that God is intended to be. And I don't want him to just say yes because he's going to let us have a little bit of rope to get out here to quote unquote hang ourselves. I want him to be leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father God, I do praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word today. And Lord, I just know that this is applicable. Lord, you've shown me that throughout this past week, Father, that even those of us that should know better in the church, Lord, we are continuously looking around for all the answers. And Lord, we're acting as if we don't have a source already, which is you, of wisdom and common sense of how we're supposed to be living our lives and doing things, Father God. And your word tells us specifically that you will not and you have not given us a spirit of fear. And Father, I pray that you would help us in the church to rise up, to be the people that we ought to be, as Peter was talking about, Lord, that we lift our heads up, Father God, we put our armor on, we utilize all the pieces of the armor that you've given us, and that, Lord, that we would get into this battle, because we're in an immense spiritual battle happening right now, and Lord, souls are hanging in the balance. Father, it doesn't matter what political party is at the helm of this nation. Every single bit of what's taking place would be the same. Every government is going to want to take more and more from us. And Lord, we're just trying to get to that time to when you send your son Jesus to come back to get us, to rapture the church where the 1,000-year millennial reign begins, and ultimately we get to live like we were supposed to in the very beginning under your theocracy. When you are the king, you are the head, everything you say goes, and it will be such utter bliss than what we're living in, Lord, right now. Help us, Father God, to do what you would have us to do, to be your hands, to be your feet in this world, and to encourage people during this time, Lord, to get closer to you when we know the enemy is doing everything he can to bring people away and to divide. And Father, we want to, at United Community Church, Lord, we want to make the commitment that we're not going to give the enemy one single solitary inch than he has right now. And the Father, that we're going to be in the fight, be in your hands and be in your feet in this world that is right now in a crisis. Help us to be the light. Lord, go with us as we leave this place today. Bring us back, Lord, on Wednesday as we come here to study your word, Father God, and to invest into the children and the other discipleship opportunities we'll have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yeah.